Let us be a generation that seeks the Lord. Amen? And brothers and sisters, I truly believe that we're a generation that's called to turn around things in this country. He's calling on each and every one of us in our lives and with our kids and our grandkids to turn things around. Amen? And that's what the lesson's about today, actually. It's talking about the church being the church. Be who we are in Christ Jesus. So we take a closer look at the lesson. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. So what were the characteristics of these Gentiles, the pagans? What was their lifestyle like? Well, first of all, in all the major cities, including Ephesus, there were pagan temples, where there were thousands, not hundreds, but thousands of male and female prostitutes. Okay, there was wide abuse of drugs and alcohol, more alcohol than anything, but it was just in an amoral society. And Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people, or drunkards, or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. That means they're going to hell, all right? Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of your God. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. Tell me, that's not countercultural. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. And the warning label is, this is a completely countercultural sermon this morning, okay? But I don't think Paul cared, okay? Now, I believe each and every one of us has given in to one of these sins that Paul mentions, okay? But we are cleansed, you were made holy, you were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So what Paul is saying is, be who you are. And has the church been doing that? No, and that's why people don't accept Jesus Christ. Because we're acting just like the Ephesians, all right? Now we read through this list, and what stands out? Homosexuality, right? And that's because it's emphasized so much in our society. But many years ago, 33 years ago, when I first read this, as a drunk who had just quit drinking, guess what stuck out to me? Drunkards. And it changed my life. It changed my life. Because not only did I realize it was a sin, but I realized that behavior, that drinking I was doing, was leading me straight to hell. It wasn't just a sin, there was going to be a consequence, and that consequence was hell. So when we read this list, this vice list, yes, homosexuality is a sin, but so is the other eight things. Look at the other eight things, and what is the Spirit of God speaking to you about today? And you may be thinking, well, gee, I'm sure glad I wasn't a drunk, and I'm glad alcohol wasn't my problem. Meth is no problem, it's not on the list. Hey, brothers and sisters, make this perfectly clear. Any kind of intoxication is drunkenness. Any kind of intoxication. Marijuana, meth, heroin, opiates, all of it. And where's it going to lead you? Hell. It's not just a sin. It will lead you eventually to hell. Okay? Do you see why this changed my life? I realized hell is real and that the behavior I was doing was leading me straight to hell. Amen? It's miserable along the way. Amen. So be who we are. And who are we? We're children of God bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we have the new life and the old life, and we get to choose. And there's so many times we want to go back to the old life, right? I had a brother share with me today. He's in recovery, and somebody on the bus offered him a drink. He said, "I can't do it. I can't have a drink. It'll lead me to take meth." So he made a choice for the new life, not the old life. And it happens every day. And for those of us in recovery, guess what? You're going to be tempted. There's going to be people saying, "Hey, try this." Well, mess your problems. Well, alcohol won't hurt. You want to bet? Verse 18. "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." He's preaching to the church. And the church was doing this stuff. That's why he's preaching it, okay? Matthew Henry says, "They were void of all saving knowledge, ignorant of many things concerning God which the light of nature might have taught them. They sat in darkness, and they loved it rather than light. And by their ignorance, they were alienated from the life of God. They were estranged from and had a dislike and aversion to a life of holiness." That kind of sounds like our society, right? People don't want to be like it. They don't want to be holy. That's no fun, right? "Which is not only that way of life which God requires and approves and by which we live to Him, but which resembles God Himself in His purity, righteousness, truth, and goodness. Observe, when men's consciences are once seared, there are no bounds to their sins." And isn't their consciences seared? They have no idea what is good and righteous. They have no clue. The world is blind. "When they set their hearts upon the gratification of their lust, what can be expected but the most abominable sensuality, lewdness, and that their horrid acts will abound? This was the character of the Gentiles." But doesn't this describe our culture? Next one, please. And that's what people are doing. See, that's our mission. We got a world that's like that right now, okay? I had one example, but I got another example. All you have to do is look at the news and you'll see example of people stumbling like this. In Manchester, England, the swingers are all getting together in a giant field in Manchester in tents. And there's like 100 beds in there. And it's just open sex, okay? And the people in the town say, "Well, it's okay as long as they stay in the tents." Really? Doesn't that sound like Ephesus? Isn't that just like a pagan temple? And our society says, well, that's what they want to do. Is there any condemnation for that? No. Except here. And if somebody hears it, I'm probably going to get railroaded, okay? But that's just look at the news. We're living in Ephesus, aren't we? And it's within the church, too. Verse 20, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Spurgeon writes, "Beware then of being satisfied with knowing about Christ, for the life lesson of a Christian is to know Him, to learn Him." What does this mean? It means first that you and I must know Him as a personal Christ. We must know Him as a being a real Savior, actually existing, to whom we have come, with whom we have spoken, and who has spoken to us, and of whose existence we can have no doubt because we know Him and are known of Him. A man has not fully learned Christ till he lives like Christ. I hope I can say of many here present that they are learning Christ, and that they have learned Christ so that in one point and another, there is something about you which should make men say, they have been with Jesus. They have learned Him. He who lies down in a beds of spices will smell of their sweetness. And he who lives with Christ will soon catch the savor of Christ. So it's not about religion, right? It's about living in that relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Him, we become more like Him and we're transformed. We don't remain the same. He changes us. What we used to like to do, we don't like to do anymore. We had a great example. Grandma's here, all right? She's leaving tomorrow, unfortunately, but it's been great having her here. And she didn't see the movie I Can Only Imagine. Have you guys seen it? If not, get it, okay? And it's about Bart Millard, the singer, lead singer in Mercy Me, who now teaches music at Grand Canyon University, praise worship music. But anyway, it's the story of him and his dad. And his dad was a terrible dad. He was an alcoholic. He got drunk every night. He beat his mother. He beat him. He was a terrible guy. And it's played by Dennis Quaid. And he was the best actor in the movie, okay? But Bart Millard goes away. And when he comes back, his dad accepted Christ. And mind you, Bart Millard was a Christian, but he couldn't accept his dad because he changed. Eventually he did. And then this abusive monster, he actually called his dad a monster because he was, he became his best friend. So that when he died, that's when he wrote, "I Can Only Imagine." But that's what God wants for us. He wants to change us. It doesn't matter who we were before. What matters is what He wants to do with us now, right? And He wants to completely change us and make us more like Jesus. Is that a better life? Yes. Okay, and for those of us who have been in the darkness, we know that, right? We've been in the darkness and we know it's a better life. Amen? Amen. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. I know you like this verse, Pastor. Okay. Bob Ely says, believers are to continue to be made new in their thinking by allowing the Spirit to develop the mind of Christ in them. This is an aspect of the new covenant from Jeremiah 31. Spurgeon writes, there are some people who say that they have learned Christ, yet they remain just as they were before. They say that they are Christians, yet their lives give the lie to their language. They walk as other Gentiles walk, yet they go to godly assemblies and they sing pious hymns. But beloved, you have not so learned Christ. Some even profess to have learned Christ so as to make an excuse for their sin out of the very fact that He is so ready to pardon. They think that sin is a small matter, and that it will have no serious consequence. But you have not so learned Christ. We never hated sin as much as we have since we learned what it cost our Lord to put it away. There are some who say that they have learned Christ, yet they never obey Him, nor serve Him, nor try to imitate Him. You have not so learned Christ. God save us from a dry doctrinal knowledge of Christ. And there's a lot of that going around. There's a lot of religion where people go to church on Sunday and live the way they want the rest of the week. And according to what I read in 1 Corinthians, where's that going to lead you? Hell, right? At least we're not afraid to say hell here, okay? And you guys aren't afraid to say hell. It is not about religion. It's about an intimate relationship with Jesus in which we are transformed. Madagascar, the number one tool is exorcism for evangelism there. But they have quite a mission going there. Madagascar is a large island off the coast of Africa. And before they baptize someone, they ask, what made you want to become a Christian? They'll usually say it was the behavior of somebody else. And their life was changed. For example, one man said, I knew this man to be a thief. That one was a drunkard. Another was very cruel and unkind to his family. Now they are all changed. The thief is an honest man. The drunkard is sober and respectable. And the other is gentle and kind in his home. There must be something in a religion that can work such changes. Amen? We've seen a lot of that here. Amen? So do we have the mind of Christ, or is the self still in charge? Have we been changed? And I put this here, and obviously Jesus is going to win, okay? But this is the battle we all have within us, right? And like I said, that one brother shared that he was tempted when somebody offered him alcohol. But we all have this, right? And Satan knows what our vices are. He knows what our weaknesses are, right? But he who is in us, it should show Jesus putting the devil's hand out. He who is in us is greater. But we have to be the generation that seek Him. And I'm going to be touching on that very shortly. We have to seek Him. In Him we have the strength to overcome the evil one. By ourselves, no. Verse 24, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So we need to speak truthfully. There was a minister in Boston, and he saw a group of young boys, and there was a stray little puppy dog there. And he saw the boys talking around this little dog, so he goes up to him and he said, "What are you guys doing?" And they said, "Well, we're lying. We're telling lies. And whoever tells the biggest lie, whoever tells the biggest whopper gets to keep the dog." Well, the pastor said, he was shocked, and he said, "Well, when I was your age, I never thought of telling a lie." And all the boys got really sad. And then they looked at each other and shrugged, and one of them said, "I guess he wins the dog." So do we win the dog, right? I saw a recent survey where 91% of people in the United States lie regularly. And they say it's okay because it's about insignificant stuff. I think we've all experienced it. We've probably done it, right? Isn't it sad, though, that lying is so accepted? All right? What does God say about lying in Proverbs 19:5? "A false witness will not go unpunished, and whoever pours out lies will not go free." Jesus said, "We'll be judged by every foolish word we utter." So we as Christians, if we're lying like everybody else, why should they accept Jesus Christ, right? And one of the saddest things for me as a pastor is, you know, we do weddings, in case you didn't know, and they'll have 150 people RSVP. That means they say they're going to be at the wedding, 150. So they pay a caterer for 150 meals. How many people show up? 120, maybe. So, but that doesn't count. That's not really a lie. Really? Verse 26, "In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Spurgeon writes, "Anger is a powerful emotion, which must be dealt with quickly. If ever angry, be only angry with evil, and never retain anger in your heart. It must not last more than a day. They say that a lost thing dies at night, so let every resentful thought die away as the sun sets." Next picture. You see? Notice who's angry. It's the woman. And Pastor, you notice I'm preaching on this, okay? Now, what's happened in our house, well, yeah, it's probably like that 9 out of 10 times, but anyway, I confess, this is a confession for me today. I have a terrible temper, okay? And you're going to say, "Really?" The thing is, since I've accepted Jesus Christ, my fuse is much longer, okay? But when that fuse goes off, watch out, okay? And it's something I got to deal with, and the Lord is dealing with in me, okay? There is one exception, though, okay? There's one person in this building who knows how to set me off immediately, okay? And I think she knows who she is. And I know I don't do it to you, right? Okay. Oh, wow. She said she's preaching on marriage in 3 weeks. So I think I'll be out of town that week, okay? But and for those of us who are married, we've been married 45 years, okay? But it's just natural. They know how to push it. I don't think she even tries to push my buttons. But she pushes my buttons, you know? And once again, it's something we got to try to deal with, right? Okay? Because we're to be more like Christ in all of our relationships, okay? But with anger, and I've seen guys who have had real anger issues. I've seen some who haven't dealt with them, and nobody likes to be around them. And then I've met other people who have dealt with them, and they're changed. Kind of like Bart Millard's dad, okay? And it all goes back to letting us be the generation that seeks the Lord. If we seek Christ, then He can change us. But if we don't, we might as well just wave the white flag, okay? Verse 28. "Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." Bob Yudley says, "Judaism held manual labor in high regard. So too did early Christianity. Labor is not only the will of God for mankind, i.e. Adam worked in the Garden of Eden before sin came, but a way to share with those in need. Believers are stewards of God-given prosperity, not owners. our giving is a true barometer of our spiritual wealth. So we were created to work. And it surprised me when it said Adam and Eve worked before the fall, okay? So we're created to work. And what I've discovered being a pastor for 23 years, and you've probably discovered, Pastor, is when people are depressed and stuff, when they get a job and they start working, it's amazing how their attitude changes and they have self-esteem. We were created to work. That's what we were created for. Okay? Because it takes the focus off ourselves, first of all right? And we're supposed to be generous people. And once again, because I was talking to a server somewhere, if we're going to go out, tip 20%. If you're going to wear your Christian t-shirt or a cross, and you go out and you tip the guy or the girl and you give them 5%, what are they going to think about our Jesus Christ? Right? If you can't afford to tip 20%, then don't go out. Because you're making Jesus look bad. And do you think that the servers don't know? They know, okay? Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be benefit those who listen. I got this from Scott Bayless, but it's probably someone else. It's an acronym. And I think Pastor Perry's mentioned it before. Go ahead, next one. Before you say something, ask yourself these five simple questions. Is it true? See, it says think. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? So think before we speak, and leave that up there for a minute if people want to copy it, or I don't even know if it's in the worship folder, but it's something we should all try to strive for, okay? And what really helps is if we think before we speak. And once again, if we're angry, do we think before we speak? No. Okay? So try to take a breath and think before we speak. All right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come up, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Spurgeon writes, the Spirit does not dwell in the heart of God, all of God's redeemed and blood-washed people. The Spirit does dwell in the heart of all God's redeemed and blood-washed people. And what a condensation is this, that He whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain dwells in your breast, my brethren. That breast often covered with rags may be a breast often agitated with anxious care and thought, a breast too often defiled with sin, and yet He dwells there. The little narrow heart of man, the Holy Spirit has made His palace, though it is but a cottage, a very hovel, and all unholy and unclean. Yet does this Holy Spirit condescend to make the heart of His people His continual abode. Oh, my friends, when I think of how often you and I have let the devil in, I wonder the Spirit has not withdrawn from us. Much within us has made that sacred dove to mourn, and my marvel is that He has not taken His flight from us and left us utterly to ourselves. Now suppose the Holy Spirit is grieved. What is the effect produced upon us? When the Spirit is grieved, He first bears with us. He is grieved again and again and again and again, and still He bears with it all. But at last, His grief becomes so excessive that He says, I will suspend my operations. I will be gone. I will leave life behind me, but my own actual presence I will take away. And when the Spirit of God goes away from the soul and suspends all its operations, what a miserable state we are in. Amen? So we're either growing in Christ and in the Holy Spirit, or else we're dying spiritually. There's no in-between. Spiritual stagnation is death, okay? We have to continually be seeking the Lord and living in that relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't take time off, all right? And there's many Christians that think they can take time off. In fact, at the men's Bible study yesterday, we're studying 2 Samuel and we're studying King David. And in all the other chapters, what David does is he seeks the Lord before he does anything. Before he goes into battle, before he makes any choice of a leader, he's always seeking the Lord. And then he sees Bathsheba naked on the rooftop. Did he consult the Lord? No. Okay. Does that mean the Lord wasn't watching or the Lord wasn't there?
No.
And don't we do the same thing? Okay? We'll say, well, I don't need God now, so he's not around. Well, guess what? He is around. Okay? Amen? Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We must allow the Spirit to remove these characteristics of the old fallen nature once and for all. As salvation involves a decisive personal choice, so does the Christian life. Many centuries before Christ was born, Alexander the Great came out of Macedonia and he united Greece and conquered the entire known world at that time. And Alexander the Great found out that one of his soldiers was behaving badly and turning the populace of the conquered countries to look down on Greek soldiers because his behavior was so bad. And ironically, the soldier's name was Alexander. So Alexander the Great called his soldier before him. Yeah, you'd figure he'd just kill him, but he calls the soldier before him. And he says, what's your name? And the soldier says, Alexander. And he said, either change your name or change your behavior. Okay? What would Jesus say to us? Would he say something like that? Either change your name or change your behavior? What's our behavior like? Does it reflect Jesus Christ to the world? Okay? And no, Jesus isn't Alexander the Great. But he does want us to represent him, right? Because we were bought with a price, right? So, brothers and sisters, would Jesus confront us with these words today, change your behavior or change your name? As Christ died to forgive us and save us, we also must strive to be like him and strive to forgive others as he has forgiven us. Once again, getting back to that movie, I Can Only Imagine, one of the great parts for Bart Millard is he was reading his journals before he forgave his dad. When he came back and his dad was changed, he had problems with his dad, even though his dad was dying from cancer. But anyway, he read a journal, and a youth pastor at camp had the kids write this down. Today I choose to forgive. And then there was a blank. Now today there's probably someone we all need to forgive out there somewhere. All right? Maybe we need to forgive ourselves, okay? But today we're going to pray to choose and forgive that person. And I'm just going to say a one-word prayer. And you fill in the blanks. You don't have to say it out loud. Okay? Lord Jesus, this day, I choose to forgive this person. In your name.